wanted to take that off the pulpit. I have been known to knock things off the pulpit, such as a glass of water. Everywhere I go, they put a glass of water near the pulpit. I tell them that I am not a water mill, I'm a windmill. So don't put water around me, even though I am a Baptist. I invite your attention to Psalm 27. If you brought your Bible, if you didn't, I understand why you didn't, because we are so well mechanized today that we can put everything on the screen. But I didn't tell the operators what to put on the screen. I wanted to trick you and make you bring your Bible to church. Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Our subject today is mentioned in verse 1 and 2. Of whom shall I be afraid? In this psalm, David mentions three fears. And if you underline your Bible, may I suggest that in verse 2, you underline the word foes. Shall I fear my foes? In verse 10, when my father and mother forsake me, underline the word forsake, that then the Lord will take me up. In verse 14, underline, or in verse 13, underline the word fainted. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. These three words answer that question: shall I fear my foes? The fear of being forsaken, or the fear of fainting. Now, for you Bible scholars, I understand, as do you, that italicized words were not in the original text of the New Testament, but were added by the translators to clarify a verse. And if you're going to think that a little technical like that is going to mess up my alliterated outline, think again. These three words. They tell me that of the top 10 fears that we have in our society, two of the top 10 are, first, the fear of dying. Fellow went to see a fortune teller and said, "I want to ask you two questions to see how smart you really are." And the fortune teller said, "Okay, ask on." He said, "I want to know when I'm going to die. I want to know where I'm going to die." And the fortune teller said, "Why?" He said, "Well, it's very simple. If I find out when I'm going to die and where I'm going to die, I ain't going to be there." I agree with him. The second big fear is fear of public speaking. If you doubt that, just come right on up. If you've never spoken anywhere before, we'll let you give your testimony here and watch you shake all the time you're doing it. You'll be scared, as all of us have been from time to time. The seminary I attended required of every ministerial student, at one time in their 4 years there, they had to speak before the student body, chapel service, and it was a requirement. You could not graduate from the school if you failed to do that. On the day I was participating in the chapel service, leading the singing, it was my responsibility as a fellow student to introduce the speaker, which I did. He was a young man from a city in Ohio. I introduced him, told where he had gone to college, and why he was now at Grace Seminary. He stepped to the pulpit, looked down in the first two rows at the entire faculty. The Hebrew professor was sitting there with his Hebrew Bible, the Greek professor that was sitting there with his Greek New Testament. He looked at those men, looked at his fellow students, and promptly fainted. He was revived with smelling salts, and he went the next day he went to the preaching professor and said, "I'd like to try that again." And the professor said, "You're kidding me." He said, "No, I don't mean to faint this time. Like a fellow who got thrown off of a bucking bronco, I was thrown off in chapel yesterday, but I want to try it again." And he did, and he did well. So those fears. But in our text today, it talks about David said, "Shall I fear my foes?" David had a lot of foes. We know most of them. The one called Goliath, we know about that one. Goliath was a man almost 10 feet tall. They say he was at least 9 feet tall. A basketball basket on a basketball court is 10 feet off the floor. If Goliath had stood under that a basketball rim, he could have dunked by just doing this. His armor, and by the way, let me just back up a moment. One of the most humiliating experiences ever in the history of Israel happened in the Valley of Elah. The forces of Israel were lined up on one side of the valley and the forces of the Philistines on the other. And for 40 days, a giant named Goliath made fun of the cowardice of the Israeli forces. David came up to the Valley of Elah to bring lunch to his brothers who were fighting in the Israeli army. When he watched this giant make fun of Israel's army, and when men like Saul, whom the Bible says were head and shoulders in height above every other person in the army, he watched that and he said to his brothers, "Isn't someone going to do something about this?" And nobody wanted to. So, as you know, David went to a stream, took 5 small stones, and put one in his sling. Now, people ask, if there was only one giant, did David expect to miss with 4 shots and get him with number 5? No. David knew something the Bible does not say. Did you know that Goliath had 4 brothers? And David was taking ammunition to take on the whole family if necessary. The armor that Goliath wore, the armor alone weighed over 200 pounds. And so when David put that stone in his sling, whirled it around, and hit him in one of the unprotected places on the giant, right between the eyes and the forehead, he stumbled and fell. That's exactly what David says in the scriptures, that Goliath stumbled and fell. Saul and David were friends in the early time when David was becoming noted in his popularity. Saul and David went out to battle. One day as they returned, Saul had heard a strange song. The ladies who were lined up along the road chanting as these two men returned from the battle, But on that day, Saul heard something he had never heard before. They were chanting, "Saul has slain his 1,000, but David his 10,000. They continued to chant that, and Saul went all to pieces. I have a preacher friend who says, "I know the tune to the song those ladies were singing. Yeah, 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 yeah." It irritated Saul, and from that day on, he sought to kill David. In all of Saul's sick, crazy activities, David succumbed to none of them because God protected David, the future king of Israel. But one of the hardest foes David had to face was his own son, Absalom. Absalom's hair must have been something to behold. In fact, it was his downfall when he, riding on the back of a mule, the mule bolted one day, and that beautiful head of hair caught in an oak limb, on an oak tree, and the mule went out from under him, and he was suspended in midair, caught by his long, beautiful hair, and Joab fixed him permanently by killing him while he hung there helpless. One of the prayers of David about Absalom, one of the prayers, it says this: "O Absalom, Absalom, would God I had died for thee." Do you know why he prayed that? Because Absalom was David's favorite son. But Absalom did everything in his power to steal his father's kingdom. And had it not been for Joab taking his life, he might have well done that. But did he have foes? Yes. But he overcame all of them. All of them stumbled and fell because the Lord protected David in that time of danger. But now we look at verse 10. "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." The fear of being forsaken. You say, well, how can that be a fear? When our second daughter was born, our first daughter, who was 4 years old at that time, said to her mother, "Are you going to keep me?" Your mother and my wife said, "What do you mean? Are we going to keep you? Of course we're going to keep you. Why do you think we might abandon you?" And she said, "Well, you got my sister over at the hospital, and I thought you might take me and trade me in for her." That being forsaken was a real thing with our 4-year-old. One day she packed her bag, her suitcase, and decided she'd leave our home. The neighbors called and said, "We just saw Cindy hot-footing it down the street with her suitcase. We think she's trying to run away from home." So did we. I caught her about 2 blocks away. And when I got her suitcase back to the house, I opened it, and out popped her little kitty cat. She took everything or nothing but her kitty cat when she decided to leave us. In that same church, we had 2 children who started attending our Sunday school. The mother worked in the Ford plant in Novi, in Michigan. She worked the Hoodow shift. Her husband, with whom she had been fighting, quarreling, met her when she came off the midnight shift in the parking lot of that Novi Ford plant and killed her. He hurried home and took his own life. They called me from a child center in Detroit and said, "Pastor, we understand that these two children who lost their parents this week attended your church in Sunday school," and I admitted that they did. The little town where I pastored a church was 20 miles west of Detroit, so I got in my car, and in my prayer along busy highways, I said, "Lord, what in the world can I tell these two children who have lost both of their parents this week?" A verse came to mind. It's in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. And I'll find it just as soon as I find Hebrews. Hebrews 10, correction, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. "Let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.'" Just a little technical part of this verse that you may not have heard before. The word "never" are two Greek words, two-letter words in Greek. The words are oume. Oume are two words that express something that will never, ever happen, no matter what the circumstances. It will not happen. It will not happen. That's what this word "never" means, oume. There are no circumstances whereby the Lord will ever forsake us in such a situation. I went to that center, sat down, put my arms around that little boy and girl, had prayer, wept with them. An aunt who lived in Kentucky was responsible for taking care of the funeral of the children's parents and took the children back to Kentucky after the funeral to live with her. Several weeks after the funeral, I received a letter from a town in Kentucky. I didn't recognize the postmark. I'd never heard of it before. But it was from this aunt who had custody of these two children. In the letter, she said, "Pastor, I want to thank you for going and being a help and having prayer with our children when they had lost both parents in a single day. But I want to tell you that during that whole experience, they kept saying that the Bible says that even though they have lost both their parents, God will never forsake them. That's the way it is. He will never, ever, ever happen." I thought of the way we might say it in West Virginia. God is going to hold us close to himself, and nothing ain't going to happen that he can't control. Pardon that spraddling bad translation. Fear of being forsaken. The third word is the word "fainting." Have you ever fainted? At about this time, 11 o'clock, 1985, I stepped to the pulpit at Bible Center Church in Charleston, looked at the congregation, and slumped on the pulpit and held on for dear life. I felt the life go out of me like air out of a balloon. My wife was sitting with the doctor and his wife, and she said to him, "Go get him." In the middle of the service, he walked up on the rostrum and said, and I said to him, "Where are we going, Doc?" He said, "Hospital." They took me to Charleston Memorial Hospital. At first, he took me to the study, laid me down, checked my heart and my blood pressure, and then we went off to the hospital. I found out something that day I had not known. I am a type 2 diabetic. For some reason, that morning, I had eaten no sweets. And my doctor, in his nicest doctor talk, said, "Pastor, when you preach, be sure you eat a cookie between Sunday school and church so you'll never pull that trick again." Fear of fainting. Dr. Lehman Strauss has been a friend of mine for 40 years. He's not living now, but he was a frequent visitor to our church in conferences the 26 years I was in Charleston. He told me this story. Dr. Strauss had a son named Richard, who was pastor of a large church in California. Richard died prematurely for reasons they did not know until they performed an autopsy. But he was pastor of such a large church, they knew the church would not hold the crowds at the funeral. So they rented a small football stadium to accommodate the crowd, and they set up a platform outside. It was very hot in the summer. And Dr. Strauss said, "I was standing on that platform and I felt like I was going to faint." He said in a prayer, "Lord, please don't let me faint before all of these people, several thousand, and cause more difficulty and embarrassment. Please." He had just finished that prayer when he felt somebody walk up behind him and put his arm around him. It was Chuck Swindoll. He recognized that his friend, Dr. Strauss, was in distress. And so God told him to go up and put his arm around his brother so he would not faint. Dear friends, there's a verse in the Old Testament. It says simply this: "They who wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk," and I think that's "not be weary too, and they shall not faint." That's a favorite verse of some of you. It is one of mine. Too bad I didn't get it right the first time. I heard a fictitious story some years ago. It's a story about something that did not happen. But the story underlines the truth I'm trying to say to you this morning. Here is the fictitious story. a mother was putting her daughter to bed after the little girl had said her prayers and her mother had tucked her in. Before the mother turned out the light, the little girl said, "Mama, is Jesus bigger than the devil?" And the mother said, "Of course not. No, he is not." And the little girl said, "Are you sure?" And mother said, "I'm sure." So the little girl said, "Well, if the devil isn't bigger and more strong than Jesus, I'm not afraid." And she turned over in the bed and went to sleep. That's a fictitious story. It did not happen. But the truth of that story is true for us today. Do you have any foes? Yes, you do. How do you know? Preacher, you don't know everything. That's right, I don't. But I know the greatest foe you will ever have. The Bible says he goes up and down over this earth seeking not to scare people, seeking whom he may devour. Do you know when something is devoured by a wild animal, it is torn from limb to limb, bones are broken? That's what the devil is trying to do. He is our age-old enemy, and he is busy today, as he never has been, to destroy mankind in any way he can. Have you ever been forsaken? You ever feel forsaken? There have been times, dear friends, when I felt like I didn't have a friend on earth. Things were so mixed up and messed up, I didn't know how it'd ever be straightened out. And then finally, I was reminded by Scripture that God will take care of his own if we will trust him. And even though we should lose our mother and father, another verse says, the Lord will take us up like a little lamb in his arms. If you've ever fainted, after I had my fainting spell in 1985, found out it was a type 2 diabetic problem. Every Sunday for the next few weeks, I wrote out the introduction to my sermon to make sure I would concentrate on the text of what I was going to say, and I would not faint again. By the way, I had a cookie this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm and the wonderful man who wrote it, who experienced all of these fears, and yet the Lord was with him always. We thank you, Lord, we have gone through the valley of Baca, place of distress, and we didn't know how we got there or how we'd get out. But you've always been faithful. And so, dear Lord, we sleep well at night when we know you're watching over us. When we put our children on a school bus every morning, we pray and thank you that you will watch over them as they travel along dangerous roads until they return home in the afternoon. So, dear Lord, thank you for being who you are, for blessing us in so many ways. In give you thanks.